every day. How to be a somebody. Nobody wants to be invisible, do we? Everyone wants to be seen, to be loved, to be a somebody. Everyone wants someone to love them, someone to care for them. The thought of being completely alone and having nobody to care for you, it is horrible to us. Probably teenagers see this even most severely. They want to be a somebody. A survey of teenagers found that 90% of teenagers wanted to be famous. And 50% of teenagers thought they were going to be famous. So there's going to be a lot of disappointed teenagers. I read another survey recently of 1,000 16-year-olds, and it asked them, what do you want for a career when you grow up? 50% of them said, I want to be famous. That was their career. I don't know what career that is, but that's half of these 16-year-olds. I want to be famous. Now, there's a good job. No fireman, policeman, I want to be famous. People want to be a somebody, don't they? And what this means is because people want to be a somebody and they want to be noticed, sometimes people make foolish decisions, sometimes people do foolish things, sometimes we, myself included, say silly things to try and get noticed, don't we? And to be a somebody, to be part of the group. Because we want somebody to love us, to care for us. We want to be important. And we need someone to affirm that so that we feel important. Well, today, in this third sign in John, we're going to meet someone who had no one and felt like a nobody. He had nobody to love him, no one to care for him, and he felt like a nobody until he met the somebody of all somebodies. Until he had an encounter with Jesus and he realized that in Jesus he was somebody, somebody more important than he knew. And his life was changed. And this sign starts in chapter 5. It says in verse 1 that Jesus returned to Jerusalem after one of the Jewish holidays. We're not told which holidays. There was a number of festivals that the Jews would have to travel to Jerusalem. At times, Jerusalem would swell in numbers from a kind of small little regional town to thousands, hundreds of thousands. The Jewish historian Josephus, in the end of the first century, writes that at one time there was more than 1 million people came to Jerusalem. It was only a town of, you know, maybe 50,000. Imagine a town going from that to that. It'd just be crazy. We don't know what festival, but Jesus is there in Jerusalem. And we're told he's near the sheep gate. Why would they have a sheep gate in a city? Why do you think? What happens in the temple?
Offerings,
right? In the temple, they've got to bring the sheep in and cut them up, so they have a special place. So Jesus is there near the sheep gate. By this verse, saw the pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches. Now, it's interesting, this pool, because for hundreds and hundreds of years, no one knew where this pool was in Jerusalem. And people started to go, because it went on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and people started to say, well, see, the Gospel of John isn't true. I mean, John's making this stuff up. There is no pool there where they went in. It's not there. And then in 1888, an archaeologist discovered the ruins of this pool. And it took almost 100 years to sort of really uncover it fully until they discovered, you can't see it properly in this picture, you have to go and do the research yourself, but they discovered by this design that it would have had 5 porches around these pools. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? What does verse 2 say? Here's the pool with what? Now, I know this is just a side note, but isn't it fascinating? People put down the Bible and then eventually someone says, oh, wow, look what we've found. Oh, surprise, surprise. John, the eyewitness, remember we said John is one of Jesus' closest friends? He's an eyewitness to Jesus, possibly Jesus' closest friend, the one who cares for his mother when he dies. And here in this, even just archaeological things are just showing us that John's telling the truth. Who likes that sort of stuff? I know some of you don't care, but some of us like that stuff, right? When you just go, oh, look, they've discovered another thing that just shows that the Bible's exactly right. I love it. And so at this pool, it's an interesting place. People believe that you come to this pool and it's got special powers to heal you. Now, we don't know why exactly they believe that. We're not told. At that time, there was lots of shrines and things people would go to and get healing. Did some people get healed in the pool? We don't know. We're not told. But all we know is that these people believed they could be healed by getting into this pool of water. And so all these people that were blind and lame and paralyzed would come and they'd sit around the pool ready to get into the pool. And Jesus comes along and he sees a man who he knows, because he's Jesus, he knows this man has been some sort of paralysis, we don't know exactly what, for 38 years. 38 years he's been paralyzed, he's sitting by the pool. Now, it's hard enough in our day and age, in our culture, when people struggle with these kind of disabilities. It's pretty horrific back in Jesus' time. I mean, there's no social security, there's no NDIS, there's nothing. You beg for existence, right? It's just desperate. And if no one cares for you, if you're a nobody, well, you're in a bit of trouble, and you just got to go and beg. And so all the beggars would gather around this pool, and then the water would stir, probably from the aqueducts that come into the pool. There's some translations of the Bible that came a bit after the early ones that say that the Holy Spirit stirred the water. We don't know why, but something would happen and the water would stir or bubble, and then the first one in was the one who they thought were going to get healed. And so this man's there, he's paralyzed, and he's ready, and Jesus comes along, and Jesus asks this interesting question: would you like to get well? No, I'm enjoying this. It's a lot of fun. You know, I sit around by myself, no food, no money, no shelter, and beg for existence. Was Jesus trying to elicit faith in him? We're not told, but he asked him, do you want to get well? Now, what the man doesn't understand, he doesn't understand. Remember, John wants people to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and have life in his name. He doesn't understand this yet. And so he tells Jesus the problem from his perspective. And his problem is, he's a nobody and he's got no one. He's got no one. Read there, verse 7. I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have no one. Everyone say no one.
No.
No one. There's no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. So here's this man, he thinks he's got no one, he's a nobody, his family aren't there to help him, he's just surviving on his own, disabled, distraught, and he thinks, I'm nothing. But he meets the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, the somebody of all somebodies. And to Jesus, nobody is a nobody, right? Did you hear that? Nobody is a nobody to Jesus. Everybody's a somebody. And what does Jesus do? He comes and he sees this man, he has compassion, and he says, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. And verse 9, instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. Just amazing. I don't know if anyone's seen this great movie, The Help. Anyone watch that one? If you haven't seen it, great movie, go and watch it. Fantastic movie. But in this movie, some of those African-American ladies, they care for the children of these white people. And one lady's there, she's in this very dysfunctional family, and this poor young child is just hearing all kinds of negativity, seeing some horrible things, but every day her carer, the one who loves her and cares for her, just comes to every day and say, you was kind, you was smart, you was important. You are not a nobody. You're important. And to Jesus, the King of Kings, you're a somebody. Stefan, our youngest, at the moment, he does this little thing. He comes up to you and says, Daddy, I love you this much. And he tries and gets his arms as wide as he can, right? And then I try and then I've got to do it. And oh, this much, Stefan. Then he'll say, from that wall, Daddy, you know, and this kind of competition. You know, this is Jesus saying, this is how important you are to him. He sees you. He loves you. He cares about you. He died for you. Yes, Jesus died for the whole world, but he died for you personally, and he knows you personally. The Bible says the very hairs on your head are numbered, and we always say, for some people, they're a bit easy to count. That's okay. But the Bible says, this is how well your God knows you and loves you. You're not just one of the crowd. You're not a nobody. You're a somebody in God's eyes that God sees and loves and cares about. You're important. You're valuable. I don't care what your family situation is. I don't care what anyone says about you. I don't care how well you've gone in your job or whether you haven't got a job. Or it doesn't matter what anyone else says. Jesus says you're important. Amen? And we've got to stop getting our identity and our hope by what other people say. Stop thinking you're a nobody. Stop thinking if I don't have this or this relationship or this money or this house or this job or whatever it is you think you need to be somebody, you are somebody. Created in the image of God, loved by God, Jesus died for you. Well, here in the story, Jesus does this amazing sign, miracle, and it shows again that he is this Messiah, the Son of God, the one that was prophesied, that was going to heal the blind and blessed be the poor. Jesus comes and shows that. But then we get to chapter 5 here, and the real crux of the story comes alive at the second part of verse 9 there. And this is where the real story comes out, because the healing was just part of what John's trying to say. And it says there, if you have your Bibles, have a look in the second half of verse 9 to 10. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." Now, out of the Old Testament law around the Sabbath and every other law, the Pharisees had come up with a whole lot of list of rules of things you could do and you couldn't do. Around work, they had 39 different jobs that you weren't allowed to do on the Sabbath. One of those jobs was you're not allowed to carry something from here to there. All right, that's one of the laws. And then they had all these extra laws to tell you how far that was. You know, if you picked up this bit of paper, went from there, that's okay. But if it went from there to there, well, that's, you know, they had all these rules and regulations of what you could and couldn't do. And so when this man was healed, well, let's forget that this man has been taken out of 38 years of misery, but let's get upset because he picked up his mat and moved it from there to there, right? And this is what the Pharisees saw. And it's here where Jesus goes on this great long speech and shows and claims that he is indeed the Son of God. And that this sign miracle was leading in, and even doing this miracle on the Sabbath, was to show that he is in fact God. Verse 16 to 17, if we jump down to there, so the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." So here's the first thing he does. He goes in, God created it, in 6 days God created, the seventh day he rested. When God rests, he doesn't just close his eyes and let the world go. Do you know that? You know what happens if God does that? We don't exist, right? So don't think when God rests, that God is just shutting off and going, "Okay, for today, I'm just going to let you do it yourself." Well, I mean, in him we live and breathe and have life, right? In him is life. So the world doesn't exist without God. So it's not when God rests, he does nothing. So here Jesus is claiming to be what? Louder. God. So his excuse for, this is why I can do this on the Sabbath, is because I'm God. Well, they don't like that. And then he goes on and on and explains, and we're not going to go into all the verses today, but he goes on to explain how he and the Father are one. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. He goes to explain to people that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And then we get down to verse 24, if we can jump ahead to there. "I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they've already passed from death to life." What were we singing before that new song? "You called me out of the grey and into the light." I mean, this is what that song's singing about. There again, John's purpose, that you will believe in God. He wants you to get the idea of who Jesus is, right? But that you will have life, an eternal life. And already now, you've passed from death to life. So, did you know you're starting your eternal life already? Did you know that? Eternal life started already. You're going to live forever, amen? And so here in this miracle, we've got several things going on, but we've got the Jesus that sees the nobodies. And there could be others of you that need another sermon when you think you're pretty special, or maybe you need to read about Jesus' humility in Philippians 2. That could be another sermon for some of you that think you're pretty good and a bit too special. But for some of us, that maybe life hasn't gone how you want, and maybe life now, you need to realise that you are loved by the King of Kings. Now, if you're going to be loved by someone, in chapter 5 here, Jesus says, "I'm God." Who else would you want to be loved by, right? He's the one that rules over all. And so here Jesus comes into this man's life. Yes, there's just the miracle that this paralyzed man is healed. That's a miracle in itself, showing Jesus is the Son of God. But what I love is that the man says he's got no one, he's a nobody, but to Jesus he's a somebody. And if you're going to be connected to somebody, stop chasing after that relationship, that job, that whatever it is. Chase after Jesus, because he's the one you want to be connected with, because he's the one that gives life. Amen? Amen? Praise God that I'm a somebody. And I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm a somebody because I'm a somebody in Christ. Yes? I'm important. I'm valued. I'm loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am not a nobody, and neither are you. Let me pray, then we're going to have our second reading, and Luke's going to share. Heavenly Father, we just want to give thanks that you loved us that much. Lord, I just pray for anyone in this room that's maybe felt lonely or feeling lonely, that's maybe feeling there's something in life that hasn't gone how they like, and they don't feel valuable, they don't feel importance, Would you remind them how valuable they are in your sight? There are no nobodies in this room right now. There are only people that Jesus died for, people that Jesus loved, people that Jesus wants to offer new life and new hope in Him, and stop chasing hope in all these other things. Chase hope in the one that can actually bring hope, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Lord Jesus, help us to follow You wholeheartedly. Help us each day to keep chasing after what You want for our life. We sang before, break our hearts for what breaks Yours. Yes, Jesus, do that in our life. Remind us every day when we're feeling sad, lonely, undervalued, underappreciated, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, the Son of God, died for us and loves us. He sees us, and we are a somebody in Christ. Amen.
Awesome. Who's ready for part two?
Me.
Pretty excited. How good is this series on John? Oh, it's been awesome so far. I've been loving it. So yeah, we're all somebodies, and today we're also going to learn that we're also all sheep. We're all sheep. We have a shepherd, and some of us are also shepherds, but we also have this great shepherd who is looking after us all the time. So let me just quickly pray for us before we get to this part. We're going to look at John 10 and this beautiful I Am statement. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much that You love each one of us, Lord, that we all are somebody. We do pray as we get into this next message, Lord, of, how You say that You are the good shepherd, Lord, that You love us that much, that You actually care for us. And we have that beautiful image of You actually looking after us as sheep, Lord. So we just pray that as we look at this bit of scripture, Lord, speak through me and also open our hearts and minds, Lord, as we continue to understand what that statement means. We pray for this in Your name. Amen. Awesome. So this John chapter 10, we actually see that, there's actually two I Am statements here. So last week we saw I Am the door, or I Am the gate. And then we're going to look at I Am the good shepherd. So they really overlap quite a bit, these two. And I don't know if you remember from last week, Matt was sort of speaking about how the sheep actually got put into like this little enclosed area, and there'd be an entrance, and there wasn't a gate there. The shepherd was actually the gate. And I think I've actually got a slide. There we go, all over it. You can see just up there all the different sort of images of, they put them in like this pen, and then the shepherd would be the gate out the front. So no one could get through the shepherd. So if a predator wanted to come, they had to get through him. If someone wanted to steal the sheep, they had to go through him. So the shepherd, we sort of see this first characteristic of the good shepherd, and that is he is the protector. So let's read from verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay my life down for my sheep. So right here we have this image of, the good shepherd, but we also have the hired hand. So the hired hand is not the good shepherd, as we can see in this verse. He doesn't really care about the sheep at all, does he? We see that as soon as the wolf comes, or some sort of predator, in this instance it is a wolf, he runs away and abandons the sheep. They're scattered, and it doesn't go really well at all. They're in the mercy of the wolf, whatever predator is there. Whenever the good shepherd is not there, they are in the mercy of whatever the predator is. Now, Jesus isn't having a dig, I think, at the shepherd, the hired hand here. I don't think he's having a go at him at all. I think he's just showing that the hired hand has no investment in the sheep at all. I don't know how many of you work at big companies and different things. I worked at Darricon for a while as a landscaper. And whenever we were short on staff, like there was a few people sick or something was going on, we needed more staff, we'd actually get people from the civil engineering division to come over and help out for the day. And if we're doing plants or something like that, all of those guys weren't interested in plants, so we're doing gardening, and some of them just weren't keen at all, and they just had no investment in that job. So when they were there, they weren't interested, and if something went wrong on the job, they wouldn't really care at all. They'd run the other direction and say, oh, I had nothing to me, I'm a civil engineer, I'm not supposed to be here. They just wouldn't have a care at all. Whereas in this story, the hired hand's very similar. As soon as something big happens, he runs in the other direction. He has no investment in the job. However, the good shepherd is invests everything into his sheep. He lays down his life for his sheep, we see. So he's so invested in you. When the wolves start coming, Jesus wants to fight for you, and he wants to fight the battles that we aren't able to fight. When the wolves start coming, Jesus wants to fight for you. You are sheep, just like that guy up there. It's pretty cute, isn't he? Sheep are helpless without a protector, aren't they? The shepherd, they need a shepherd. Just like we are helpless without Jesus. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 28 says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." When we place ourselves under the care of the Good Shepherd, our lives are safe and no one can snatch it away. Jesus offers us protection. Jesus offers to fight our battles when the wolf comes. So what do you need Jesus to fight for in your life? Maybe you're having a hard week. Maybe there's things going in your life that are just little battles here and there and you're struggling. How can Jesus protect you and how can Jesus fight those battles? How can we be praying for Jesus to come in and be that saviour, that person at the gate that doesn't let anyone in and keeps us safe? The Good Shepherd is our protector, but he's also our guide. Jesus says in verse 3 that he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. The Good Shepherd is also the guide for his sheep. We heard last week that the sheep are very good at listening. They've got very good listening and learning. Matt sort of spoke about how the shepherd would actually play some sort of musical instrument and the sheep would actually have an action when that happened. So they train the sheep, if they play some sort of like song in particular, and the sheep would actually walk with the shepherd or go and do an action. When I was at Agricultural College at Tokal, they'd actually train the sheep, so you'd just actually drive into the paddock and then beat the horn just a fair few times, and the sheep would actually come from everywhere, like places you didn't even know where sheep were. And they just start coming from all over the place, and they just walk straight past the car and go straight through the gate into the next paddock. They knew when we tooed the horn that that was meaning, oh, it's time to go to the next paddock. No worries, let's go. And they'd all come, every single one of them. They are very good listeners. It's pretty incredible. So when since sheep are great listeners, they need a guide and a shepherd to guide them to the safety and somewhere that they're going to prosper. We see in Psalm 23, there it is. Psalm 23, probably one of the most famous psalms. So many people love this psalm. It's incredible. And it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths in his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Jesus shows us a better way of life. He doesn't just say it's going to be easy. There are times when we are in the valley, like we do see in this verse. There are many times people in this church that are going through hard times. When we have our prayer and we go through, we hear about all these things going in our church that people are getting affected by. Some of them are to do with family, some are friends, some are health, some financially. The Good Shepherd leads his sheep there. When we get distracted by those hard times of life, the Good Shepherd is there to lead us back to the right path. That leads to green pastures and quiet waters. Going to Agricultural College, I love sort of agricultural references in the Bible, because I'm just like, yeah, that's awesome. And the word pasture, when we think of pasture, it's this idea of livestock that's sustainable for livestock, that's somewhere that they're going to grow and get bigger and be sustained, but also it's a place of protection and love. And the Good Shepherd, when he leads us to those pastures, it's a place of safety, a place of love, and a place of care. The good shepherd will never leave your side. And through the nights when the storm hits, Jesus is there to guide us through the night to a place of security. To be able to be guided by the shepherd, though, we need to know his voice. So I guess the big question in that is, do you know the voice of the Good Shepherd? Now, when I thought of this, I was sharing this a bit last week. When I thought about this, unfortunately, my question was no, or sometimes. Sometimes we get so caught up, or sometimes I get so caught up in my life and doing all these different things that I get distracted and forget about doing what God wanted me to do. And when that happens, it usually doesn't end up very well. It usually ends with failure, like most of us. But when we listen to Jesus, Jesus leads us and points us in the right direction. When days and nights get hard, by praying to our Good Shepherd, we get the right guidance we need. We need to be in a relationship with Jesus and asking him for the direction and wisdom what we need now. Do you need guidance by the Good Shepherd today? Some of you are struggling with many different things. What can the Good Shepherd do to guide you through the valley into green pastures? The Good Shepherd protects, he guides his flock, but he also nurtures, we also see. We spoke before about that enclosed paddock. And when the sheep are in that enclosed paddock, they're under his leadership and they're under his care. So when they're in that space, they get all the benefits of the shepherd's care. I love this verse in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. It comes up. There it is. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that he have young. I think that's such a beautiful verse. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. The good shepherd doesn't just sit there idle and just watch over his flock. He actually has an intimate relationship. He actually picks them up, holds them close when they need it. Jesus is the great comforter. We also know that he is the ultimate comforter when we look at the book of Psalms. There's so many of them. In Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever, ever present help in trouble. Psalm 119, may your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. In Psalm 86, for you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. We could just keep going. There's so many psalms that talk about how God, the shepherd or Jesus, God, is the great comforter. The good shepherd loves and cares for his sheep. He's also active. He's active in our lives and provides exactly what we need when we need it. We need to be asking Jesus to be with us when we are struggling. And when we ask, we usually get someone to come alongside us. He sends people, or sometimes he just sends us an encouraging image through social media or even a word. Or sometimes it's just showing you that there's a light at the end of the tunnel, that there is actually going to be hope in the end of this. When we allow Jesus to be our good shepherd, we have access to all the blessings that come under the good shepherd, the loving care that the shepherd provides for his sheep. He provides exactly what we need, even when sometimes we need something else or we expect something else. Jesus knows what's best and provides what is best for us. Do you need the loving arms of the shepherd today? What type of things do you need to ask Jesus to help you with at this moment in your life? The good shepherd is our protector, our guide, and our comforter. What do you need Jesus to do in your life? We're almost there, but I just want to finish with this other verse. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So what does that mean for you? That Jesus, the good shepherd, lays down his life for you. Does it thrill you to know that the creator of everything laid down his life for his sheep? It just blows my mind when I think of that. So what are the thoughts that go through your head? What feelings do you feel? Do you feel joy? Sorrow, excitement, thankfulness? Do you have like 50 million emotions hit you at once like me? How does it make you feel to know that Jesus, the good shepherd, laid down his life for us? 2,000 years ago, Jesus was on that cross, and when he was right at the end, he said, "It is finished." Sin has been overcome by the grace of God. Your sin on that cross defeated by our Saviour. We need new life. We have new life in Jesus Christ. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So the big question is, we need to decide, what do we want to be? Do we want to be one of his sheep? Or do we want to be someone that lives a life where we guide our own life, guide our own path, have our own protection? Do we want to have a life under the love and care of the good shepherd? Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and life to the full." Is Jesus the shepherd you've been looking for? We just sung that song, "Death is arrested and my life began." Do you want the good shepherd in your life to give you that love, that care? How does it make you feel that he died for you on that cross? Let me just quickly pray for us.